Amen. Wasn't that a blessing? Maybe you've never had the opportunity or never taken the opportunity to go on a missions trip, but I hope you'll do that. We have several teams going out every year. And when you hear some announcements being made, pray about one of them. And it might be that you'd want to just head one up and plan one to go somewhere in a place that you have a burden for. A missionary might come and you might hear some needs that they have and think, well, you know, I'd like to take a time and go out with a group of folks and go help them do some things. Practical things. I long for the day when maybe I can go with a missions team and just do some work. A lot of times when I go to mission field, I'm preaching, you know, everywhere there is to preach while I'm there, and we don't actually get involved in a lot of practical things. But what a blessing that is, and what great lessons can come in that way. Well, let's go back to Philippians and take a couple more verses here from chapter 1. We're just sort of plugging along here with our study of Philippians on Wednesday nights as the Lord gives us opportunity. And we're going to look at a couple more verses here, verses 25 and 26. Paul has just told these believers here that he'd just soon go on to heaven. But he is willing to stay if it can be a blessing to them. And so he says that my choice, if I'm going to be on earth, I'd like to serve the Lord. If I'm going to be in heaven, that'd be fine too. But his concern there, of course, in verse 24, as nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, I know I'd like to go on and be with the Lord, like to be in heaven and be there in bliss and joy and deliverance from the flesh, but I want to be responsible and I want to be a blessing to you, he says. Now, when we hear a man like Paul make a statement like that, and then we examine our own hearts, we need to ask ourselves how much of our motivation is based on the benefit that can come to others through our lives. So much of what we do and what we think and how we behave is rooted in what comes to us. And our old flesh just wants to get the blessing and the benefit. And even, it's amazing, you know, before you're saved, you don't call it the blessing. You call it benefits and fun and profit and whatever. And then sometimes after we get saved, that old flesh is still there. And now we want different things, but sometimes we still want them for selfish reasons. We want them because they bring joy and happiness and peace to us. And sometimes Christians become so frustrated because they just can't seem to understand why God wouldn't give them all these wonderful good things that they think would make them happy. But Paul has zeroed in on something here that you and I need to understand. And that is that our primary interest should not be on what we can get out of the Christian life, but how we can live the Christian life in such a way that others will gain and benefit and Christ will get the glory and eternal investments can be made. And there's something very significant for us here in these next two verses. And having this confidence, he says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. In those two simple verses there, we find something very important about Paul's entire motivation and approach to the ministry, especially to these Philippians. What Paul is saying is, I benefit either way. If I stay here, I get to serve God some more. And if I go to heaven, I get to be with Him. So for the Christian, he says, I can't lose. Because I'm either going to be with Christ or I'm going to be serving Christ. I'm going to be enjoying His presence or I'm going to be making investments for eternity in His name. And when you and I take that approach to life, it solves so many problems. We're either in His hands or in His presence. And this business of constantly being in stress and under pressure, that things aren't going our way, or that things aren't turning out the way we thought they would, or even that we think they should, all that can be over. And so much of the problem that Christian people face today in frustration, disappointment, bitterness, and grief is related to not seeing life that way. A lot of Christian people have the idea, well, look, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's all fine and good. But for now, I'm here and I want my way. Now, they wouldn't say those words, but that's how they live. And as a result of living that way, they're very disappointed people. Because when you decide that you want your way in life, there's only two possibilities, and both of them are disappointing. Either you're not going to get your way, and you're going to be disappointed because you didn't, or you are going to get your way, and you're going to be disappointed when you see how empty that is. So wanting your own way is an empty way to live. But wanting God's way is a way to have joy. And that's what Paul is saying and telling these people that that's what he wants. His desire for these Philippians is that they would increase in faith and that they would have the joy of this reunion as they continue to serve the Lord together. Look a little more closely here at verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, this knowledge he's talking about, where he says he knows this, is a sort of an intuitive perception. It's not an objective sight. It's not something that he could actually see. It's something that he perceived in his heart because of his faith in the Lord. And that's the best kind of sight that a Christian person can have. When we read in the Bible that we walk by faith and not by sight, that's what he's talking about. Now, sometimes we talk about, well, you know, seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. That's what it is. Because when a person really puts their faith in the Lord, they have a totally different perspective about things. And one of the things that you can use to examine the reality of your confidence in Christ is to just think about how you look at life and how you look at your responsibilities and your opportunities. Did you know that if you're disappointed in something that you've wanted to do, even something that you wanted to do for the Lord, or something that you wanted the Lord to do for you, it's because that disappointment is a revelation to you of a wrong motivation. You wanted this on your terms, and you didn't get it on your terms. But even, let's say you had something in the Lord, or some field of service that you wanted to go to, or maybe you wanted to get something that you were going to use in serving God, and God just didn't let you do it. Now you have one of the greatest opportunities that life can present, and that is to respond in a Christ-like way. And you can rest confidently that every Christ-like response you give is the right motive and therefore lays up gold, silver, and precious stones in heaven. Sometimes people can have outward ministries. They can make trips or be involved in some service for the Lord and have wrong motives in doing it. But let me tell you something. It's well nigh impossible to have a Christ-like response to a disappointment without having a right motive in that response. Because you have to say no to the flesh and yes to the Lord in order to respond right when you don't want to. Does that make sense? Therefore, when you respond right in the power of God, you're making an eternal investment. So sometimes what God will do is He will frustrate your desires in order to give you the opportunity to make a real spiritual investment by a right response. Does that make sense? So if you and I will see in every situation that we face the hand of the Lord and the opportunity to respond to Him, Paul says, I know. I can see it as clearly as if it were right here in front of me because I perceive this on the basis of my faith. I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And what he's saying is that any contact that I have with you, any remaining alive so that I can continue to minister to you, you know, that keeps me from having a disappointment about not being with the Lord, because if I'm here, then I'm here to finish my ministry to you. So I'm thankful about that. And I've seen people who've been able to respond that way at different times, and perhaps you have too. By the grace of God, I think many of us here have had experiences where we wanted something to work out a certain way, and it just didn't work out that way. And maybe we grieved, and we were frustrated, and we kind of pouted a little while that things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to. And then the Lord reminded us, now hold it, hold it. Why are you here? Are you here to get what you want and enjoy it? Or are you here to glorify me? I've been meditating on and thinking so much about something that we learned in this class the last couple of weeks. Dr. Berg was teaching this thing about whenever there's a problem in our responses or in our lives, it's always because of the flesh. And whenever the flesh is in a problem, the last thing in the world we want to do is put more flesh into it to try to solve it. And yet that's usually what we do. We got a problem because of our flesh, and we start throwing more flesh into it to make it get better. But if the problem is always the flesh, the solution is always glorifying God. How can I glorify God in this situation? If you and I could get to the place where we are so focused on the Lord and on His truth that every disappointment, every change of plans, everything that doesn't turn out the way you and I wanted it to turn out, if we could ask, all right, how can I glorify God in this situation? How can I bring honor and glory to Him? When we start thinking that way, then we snatch that problem away from the wicked one and give glory to God in whatever that situation is. So suppose you had a disappointment this week or recently, and you thought, well, now what can I do? I wanted to do this because I wanted to serve the Lord. And you've just had that opportunity taken away from you. Well, here's how you can serve the Lord. You can respond rightly. And you can say, all right, Lord, how can I bring glory to You in this situation? Whatever it is. Isn't what I wanted, but You allowed it. Therefore, I'm going to honor You. And I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to point to Christ. And you can be so confident, like Paul was, that He'll get the glory. So what Paul says, even though I want to be there, I have this desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better, but I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. If I stay, I just get to serve God some more. Now, you know, you and I might listen to what Paul was saying here and say, well, you know, I want to live. I don't want to die. And therefore, if I get to live, that's no big deal because that's what I want. But remember, the grace of God is that gift from God that when you want to live makes you willing to die, and when you want to die, it makes you willing to live. It makes you willing to do whatever you don't want to do in order for God to get the glory. So Paul says, I can't lose. I either go to be with Him or I get to stay here and serve Him some more and make some eternal investments. And that was the knowledge that was causing this increase of faith here. His faith was growing and their faith was growing. And for this reason is what he's saying, and for you all, for your faith, or for the reason that the furtherance and joy of your faith would be there, that it would advance. And one of the ways he's doing it is through this letter right here. The grammar of this particular paragraph right here is saying that Paul is writing this letter to these Philippians for the express purpose of helping them understand this very principle, that we're here to glorify God. We're here to live for Him. We're here to love Him. And we're here to just trust Him and whatever happens, that He might get the glory. And that's the source of our joy. Now, we sing the song that He will sanctify to us our deepest distress. You've sung those words before. And that's what he's talking about here, that the Lord will take the deepest distress of life that we could possibly imagine and make it a source of blessing and joy in our lives. Can you imagine if we were to go out and tell the world that one of the greatest ways on earth to have joy is to see God is in control even of all of our suffering? The world doesn't want to hear that. They want to make the suffering go away. But for us, it's already gone away. We're just here for a little while. What is your life? It is even a vapor, puff of smoke, appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. That's it. And you know, the longer I live, the more I realize that how much in our flesh we are motivated by not the blessed hope, but the hope that it's going to get better soon, that we're going to get relief. The hope of relief is not hope. That's often just a carnal wish. The blessed hope is the absolute guarantee that whatever we go through down here is temporary. Even if it lasts all our lives, it's just temporary. And I know so many Christian people that have spent most of their lives not serving God, not making eternal investments, not getting gold, silver, and precious stones laid up in heaven, but building wood, hay, and stubble because all they're longing for is deliverance soon from a circumstance they don't like so they can be happy now. Paul knew better than that. And you and I ought to know better than that. And we ought to realize that our happiness is not rooted in getting what we want. It's in doing what we ought. Because someday we're going to see Him and rejoice forever. So if we're miserable, humanly speaking, for all the rest of our lives, that cannot take away from us this joy in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm thankful for that. And if I get to stay here, well, I'm just going to keep teaching you this. And therefore, they'll all be full of joy when they see that principle. And one of the ways that they'll have some joy, he says, is through this reunion and this opportunity to keep working together and serving. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. More abundant, full and running over constantly is what that word means. That if we get to serve the Lord together some more, well, then that's going to be our source of joy. Because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We often use that phrase, but I sometimes think we don't really meditate on what it means. To die means to gain. I'm finished with this flesh and I get to be with the Lord. But to live, well, that's Christ. I live for Christ. I glorify Him and I reveal Him to the world. And Paul really meant that. And that's why he was talking about their abundant rejoicing in understanding this truth themselves. And it rested not in Paul, but in Jesus Christ. Look what he says. More abundant in Jesus Christ. If you want to have this abundant joy in whatever your circumstance might be, even though it might not be what you wanted, because this wasn't what Paul wanted, then you have to realize that that joy comes in Jesus Christ. If what you want is what He wants, you will have rejoicing in your life. Now look, if you're not rejoicing tonight, that ought to tell you something. If you're depressed, discouraged, distressed, overwhelmed, frustrated, disappointed, whatever it might be, you have to realize that is the consequence of wanting something other than Jesus Christ and what He has for you. And the simple solution is to take your eyes off that thing that you think will make you happy and put your eyes on the thing that will really make you happy, which is Christ and what He wants for your life. Sadness, depression, discouragement, being overwhelmed, that is God's messenger to us that we've got our eyes on the wrong thing. It really is. And so often in life we say, well, the reason I'm disappointed is because I want something that's good and right and would help me to serve God. Apparently not, if that's the way you feel about it. You see? Apparently not. And the reason you're all defeated is because you're not getting your way. But you could always have God's way. And it's always what's best. And you can be happy and rejoice if you'll realize that. Just resting in Christ. And even though this joy that they were going to have would be resting in Christ, it would, to a degree, be because of Paul and his faith. And that's why he says in this verse, more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul did have a part in it, and he was used of Christ, and that was the source of his joy. He said, my joy is seeing you get the right kind of joy. When I see you putting your faith in the Lord in the way that you should, and therefore realizing what life is all about, and rejoicing as a result, that's where I get my joy. Like John said, I have no greater joy but that my children should walk in truth. And when I see you, Paul says, doing what's right and having the right focus, that makes my life worth living. It's all worth it when other people can understand this same truth. And that's why Christ came to this earth. And that's why He died for us. And His rejoicing is in our understanding that life is a matter of eternity and not just a matter of this short time that we're down here. And the thing that brought this joy was His opportunity for continued ministry to them by my coming to you again. He expected pressure. He expected problems all throughout His life. But He was so excited. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could get so thrilled and say, okay, things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. But, hey, it's a new opportunity for ministry. New opportunity for us to point to Christ. New opportunity for us to show the Lord to others. So let's live that way. You see, whenever our expectations are for what we can get out of this life instead of for the fruit that we can get from this life. For expectations are going to be frustrated and disappointed. In fact, I really believe one of the most damaging things that can happen to our Christian life is for us to get our way. I was meditating on that verse the other day where it said to the Hebrews, I've been reading ahead. I've already done Genesis and Matthew and Job, and I've gone through the Psalms and the Proverbs and this year. And you say, why? Because I need to. That's why I have needed the Psalms this year. And I've said, I'm going to go read them, and I did. And what a blessing they have been to my heart. But he was talking to the Hebrews, and he said he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. And I said, God, do not give me my request and send leanness to my soul. Give me in my soul what I need, whatever it takes. And you know, that takes grace to pray that way. Our flesh doesn't want to pray that way. Our flesh wants its own way, and it wants it now. And it wants it free, you see. I mean, that's what we are like without the Lord. But God knows what's best for us. And that's what Paul is saying. And in the simple matter of just saying, okay, look, I want to go on to heaven, but if I got to stay here, well, I'm going to make the best of it. No, it's not just that kind of negative way. He says, I realize this is God's will, and I'm going to rejoice in that, and I'm going to thank Him for it. So that's the way you and I need to approach our lives, too. And if we will, I'll tell you, rejoicing will be ours. Because it's so much better to have real joy than mere happiness. Okay? Father, thank you for these who come tonight. Thank you for your word. Continue to encourage our hearts from this text and from these testimonies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.